Let's read God's Word this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we read in connection with Lord's Day 21 and the truth concerning the Church of Christ and the communion of saints and the forgiveness of sins. We'll read the entire chapter this morning. The Word of God at 1 Corinthians 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophesy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow much abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. We read the inspired Scriptures that far. It's on the basis of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in accordance with all of God's Word that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 21. Lord's Day 21, questions and answers 54, 55, and 56. Question 54 asks, what believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? That the Son of God from the beginning to the end of the world gathers, defends, and preserves to Himself by His Spirit and Word out of the whole human race a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. Question 55, what do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that all and every one who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of Him and all His riches and gifts. Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. Question 56 asks, what believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins? That God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I are members of Trinity Protestant Reformed Church. The fact that you and I are members of a church, this church, a true church of Jesus Christ, is of monumental significance. You would be hard-pressed to find anything in your life more important than the fact that you are a member of this church. Look at what that affects in your life. On a very basic level, it affects what you do every Sunday. You come to this house of worship two times, morning and evening. It affects what our children and young people do every Monday afternoon and evening during the school year in attending the catechism classes. It plays a part in what we do many nights during the week when we have a society or something else. On a deeper level, it governs what we believe to be the truth and what we believe to be the lie. It's determinative for the way in which we live our lives, what we do and what we do not do. Beloved, the fact that you and I are members of Trinity Protestant Reformed Church is of monumental significance. For something as important as our church membership is, it's quite something then when we take it for granted. And I don't think I'm off base when I say that we easily can take our church membership for granted. We can, because our membership in the church is something that is such a part of our lives, is such a regular part of our lives, and has been for most of us for a very long time, most of us since we were infants. You take for granted those things in your life that are very regular, that are always there. Your daily bread, every day. You walk into your kitchen and the cupboards are full of food. It's always there. You take it for granted. Your spouse, he or she has been there for a year, or 2, or 5, or 10, or 20, or 40, every day, right there by your side, so easily take your spouse for granted. The same, I believe, can be true for our membership in the church. We've always been members of the church, and we can take it for granted in such a way that we forget and don't realize and are not thankful for the great honor, the great privilege, the great wonder that it is that you and I are members of the Church of Jesus Christ, members of this church, Trinity Protestant Reformed Church. And so, beloved, my hope and prayer for this sermon this morning, as we consider the truth of the church, is that in considering this doctrine, we might be led all the more to understand the great honor and privilege it is to be called out of the darkness of sin and called into the church. and that may lead us all the more to worship and to live our lives in such a way that we show thanks to God and praise to the one who is the King, the head, and the glory of this church, Jesus Christ. And so God, may God so use the Word this morning to that end as we consider life and salvation in the Church of Christ. Life and salvation in the Church of Christ. The 3 points are the 3 questions and answers in Lord's Day 21. The Church of Christ, the communion of the saints, and the forgiveness of sins. The first point of the sermon this morning is an explanation from the Catechism and the Word of God concerning the Church. Obviously, there's a lot of material in Lord's Day 21, so much that we very easily could preach 3 different sermons on each of the questions and answers in Lord's Day 21, one on the Church, one on the communion of saints, and one on the forgiveness of sins. We're not going to do that this morning for my first time through the Heidelberg Catechism. But that's okay, because what this allows us to do this morning is see the very important relationship between these 3 questions and answers. These are not 3 very distinct, separate ideas, but they're 3 things that go together and flow together. And that's reflected in the theme that I chose for the sermon this morning. The theme is life and salvation in the Church of Christ. The relationship between these points is very simple. It's simple because this is it. Life, a reference to the communion of the saints, and salvation, a reference to the forgiveness of sins, are only found in the Church. And so really what we say in the first point of this sermon this morning about the Church is the foundation for what we will say in the 2nd and 3rd points. The communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins are found in one place, and that's in the Church of Christ. But we begin then this morning with an explanation of the Church. When you ask the question, what is the Church? There are many different places that you can begin in order to answer that question. A good place to begin is by looking at the names in the Bible for church. There is a main Old Testament word and there is a main New Testament word that refer to what we call the church. The Old Testament word has the idea of a gathering or an assembling, referring to the fact that the church is a coming together, is a body, is a unity. The New Testament word literally means the called out ones, referring to those who are in the church as those who are called out of the darkness of this unbelieving world and called into the church. We could say so much more, but there's a good beginning. What is the church? The church is the gathering, the assembling, the body of those who are called out of the world and brought into the Church of Jesus Christ. When we talk about the church as well, we need to remember that there are 2 different ways in which we can refer to that church. On the one hand, when we say the word church, we can be referring to that invisible, spiritual, one body and bride of Jesus Christ. Sometimes the Bible speaks of the church in that way, as it does in the beginning of the book of Ephesians, speaking of the body and bride of Christ, all of the elect together. We can't see that today, making up the one body of Jesus Christ. That's the church in one sense of the word. But that one invisible body of Christ shows itself on this earth. It manifests itself in the local, the instituted congregation that we call church. Paul would say that often in his epistles. He would write to the church in Corinth. That's a reference to the instituted local congregation in the city of Corinth, just like Trinity Protestant Reformed Church in Hudsonville, Michigan. Now, the membership is a little bit different than that first reference. The elect are in the church, but there are more. There are some tares along with the wheat. But nevertheless, we can say that this is the church. The Catechism is explaining the Apostles' Creed. The articles in the Apostles' Creed, I believe, an Holy Catholic Church. When we confess that, we are referring first and foremost to that first way that we spoke about the church, that invisible, spiritual, one body of Christ. Because that church is truly and perfectly one, a unity, is truly and perfectly holy, and is truly and perfectly Catholic. In its essence, that church is an holy Catholic church. But nevertheless, all of those points have an application to the instituted church, the congregation of which we are members. But we need to remember that when we talk about church, we can talk about it in those two different ways. I'd like us this morning to keep our minds focused upon the latter. This is the church, as we are members of it in the local congregation. But what we will say can be applied in different senses to both ways in which we refer to the church. That's the church in a broad way, in a broad sense rather. When we talk about the church, beloved, the place that must receive the emphasis, or the one who must receive the emphasis, is Jesus Christ. The title of the first point of the sermon is The Church of Christ. The focus of the church is not on you, is not on me. But our focus when it comes to the church must be on Jesus Christ. He's the head, the glory, and the beauty of this church. The Catechism emphasizes that. The answer to the question, "What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ?" is that the Son of God, and then it goes on to explain the answer, gathers, defends, and preserves, and so forth. The subject of the action, the one that receives the emphasis, is Jesus Christ. The church belongs not to us, but the church belongs to Jesus Christ. And we need to see that this morning. There are a couple of reasons the church is Christ's church. In the first place, the church was elected in eternity in Christ. Strikingly, Lord's Day 21 is one of the few places in which the doctrine of election and predestination is referred to. We read in the answer that the Son of God gathers, defends, and preserves out of the whole human race a church chosen to everlasting life. The members of the church, that one body of Christ, and then those members as they will show themselves in the instituted congregation, were elected in eternity. In eternity, God said, "I am going to choose who my people are going to be. I predestined them to eternal life. These are my people, the elect." But understand that that election by the Father in eternity past was in Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 4, I believe. "According as He hath chosen us in Him," in Christ, "before the foundation of the world." And so already in eternity, God said, "These are my people, and I give them to my Son, Jesus Christ." That makes the church Jesus Christ's church. And then fast forward to time and to history, when God in His providence had us born into this world, but He also had His Son come into this world. Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, who came for the sole purpose of redeeming His church, so that His church is the blood-bought body and the blood-bought bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes the church His own by purchasing it with His precious blood. The glory, the beauty of the church is the fact that it's Christ's church. That has an effect on the way that we think and the way that we speak. Because sometimes we can say, the church is ours. Talking to others, my church is Trinity Protestant Reformed Church. Especially something that a minister needs to be aware of. So that when I talk to others, I can say, yeah, my church is Trinity Protestant Reformed Church. Now when we say that, we're not consciously trying to take ownership of the church as though this is mine and trying to take it away from Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, that does have a bearing on the way that we think, because that can lead us to suppose that the welfare of this church is due to a man or due to the elders in that row or to us as members of this church. Beloved, we can be so thankful that the church is not mine, or the church is not these elders, and the church is not even yours. Because if the welfare, the preservation, and the good of this church was dependent upon me or upon men, we would be doomed to destruction. Always in our minds, let this be there. This church of which I am a member is not mine, it's Christ. That's the confidence too for those churches that are without a minister, something that you can attest to for a couple of years. It's not a man that determines the welfare of a congregation, the existence of a congregation. It's Christ, because He cares for and He loves His church. And that's what the Catechism explains. The Catechism explains this work that the Son of God does for His church. The Catechism says in the first place that He gathers His church. He makes those who were members of this world, the unbelieving dark world of sin, and He brings them, He gathers them into the fold, into the church. There's a certain necessity of Christ gathering the church. The necessity, very simply, is that you and I, born into this world, were totally depraved sinners. Even for our children, we need to remember that. When you conceived your children, they were conceived in darkness and in sin. They were not, by nature, upon their conception, members of this church. They were members of the kingdom of darkness. Something radical had to be done to them. Something powerful had to be done to them. They had to be brought into the church. Now that happens, we believe, even in the womb. But even our children need to be gathered into the church by the work of Jesus Christ through His Spirit, because of the fact that they are sinners. So Christ gathers the church. He brings us into the fold. And that makes us different. That must make us different. We are the called out ones. If we're called out of the dark world of sin, that implies that we will not take with us that which we were called out of. We won't bring with us into the church that dark world of sin. People of God, there must be a difference in you compared to those who are not gathered into the church. We're holy, the Catechism says, or the Apostle Creed says. That must be reflected in the instituted church. What must be seen by others is a people that are holy, sanctified, set apart. simply ask the question, are we different? Are we set apart from the darkness of this world? Concerning the gathering of this church, notice that it is, as the Catechism says, from the beginning to the end of the world. Right at the beginning, Jesus Christ and God were gathering the church all throughout history, and until the very end, Christ will gather the church. We don't have time this morning to go into the details about how the Old Testament church is the same as the New. A lot of people today want to drive a wedge in between the Old Testament and the New Testament and say that they're two completely different things. Word of God says, the Catechism says, that there's one church gathered from the very beginning to the end of the world. And then the Catechism says concerning this gathering that it is out of the whole human race. It's a Catholic church. Every nation, tribe, and tongue, male, female, Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, Christ gathers them into the fold. That's reflected perfectly in the spiritual one body of Christ, but also reflected among us and must be in our minds. We live in West Michigan, obviously. Most of us, Hudsonville, Jenison, and the surrounding areas. The demographic of our church is Dutch, white, Americans. But let's never think that no one else can be brought into our congregation. People that may be not just like us. All races, all social standings, gathered into the church of Jesus Christ. Christ gathers the church. And then Christ defends and preserves the church as well, the Catechism says. He defends and preserves to Himself His church. Beloved, you defend and you keep well that which is most precious to you. You love your wife or your husband, your children. You'll do anything to defend them, to preserve them, to care for them, to protect them. You're precious in the sight of Jesus Christ. So precious because it took His own life to make you His own. And as one who is precious to Christ, He will do everything He can to defend you and to preserve you. And He's been doing that for the church since the very beginning. You look back into church history and you can see this work of Jesus Christ in defending and preserving His church. Right at the beginning, right before the flood, 8 souls made up the instituted congregation, the instituted church. The devil thought the church was going to be wiped off the face of the earth. But what did God do? He preserved His church through the flood. Fast forward, 400 years of darkness between the Old and New Testament times. A very difficult time for the church of Jesus Christ. A massive falling away from the truth. But yet God kept His people. There were those still looking for Jesus Christ. Joseph and Mary, the godly Simeon, the godly Anna, and others. Fast forward farther into church history, the time of the Reformation. Through the preaching of the gospel, what did Christ do? He preserved and He defended the church. And that's our confidence right now as well. We look at the falling away in the church and we can read the Catechism and believe in our hearts. Christ loves His church and therefore will defend and preserve her until He returns. Jesus Christ does that through His Spirit and Word, the Catechism says. By His Spirit and Word. We don't need to say much about this because fittingly, we heard a sermon on this very point last week, Sunday night. Professor Inglesmith's sermon on quenching not the Spirit was this, right here. How does God work in His church? And Jesus Christ work in His church to preserve her and defend her? Through the Holy Spirit that works through the Word. And so we don't need to go on at length about this. This is how God works, through the preaching of the gospel, in order to gather, preserve, and defend the church. 2 points of application regarding this first point of the sermon. Number one, beloved, we believe all of these things concerning the church, but we do not believe in the church. There's an important distinction between those. What you believe in is that which you put your trust in, and your hope in your faith in. We believe in one person. That's God. We put our trust, our hope, everything in Him. If you believe in anything else, you just made an idol. We do not believe in the Church of Jesus Christ, which means we do not put our faith and our trust in this church. What does this mean practically? It means very simply this, that we think that we are saved or that everything is okay because I'm a member of the Protestant Reformed Churches, and I'm a member of Trinity Protestant Reformed Church. For all of us, but are you listening, young people, the fact that you are a member of this church is not everything. Simply having your name on the rolls of a Protestant Reformed Church does not, in and of itself, make you a child of God. It's important, it's necessary, yes, but there's something that stands behind that for all of us. It's not our church membership. It's our faith in God and in Jesus Christ. In no way am I diminishing the importance of membership in a true church. Not at all. But the moment that we simply place our faith and trust in the fact that we are a member of a church is a moment that we need to fall on our knees and repent and say, not in the church, but in Thee and in Jesus Christ. Number two, how does the answer end? That I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. Reference first and foremost to that first aspect of the church, a member of that one body of Christ, but also now in the instituted congregation. Beloved, you and I are members of this church, and thank God for that. But notice what the Catechism says, a living member. Not simply that our names are on the rolls of this church, but we must be living members of this Church of Jesus Christ. And that leads us into the second point of the sermon this morning, on the communion of the saints. I said at the beginning of the sermon that there is an important relationship between, number one, the church, and number two, the communion of the saints. And the relationship, as I said, is very simply that the communion of the saints is only found in the Church of Christ. That's important in our day and age when church membership is being tossed by the wayside. I remember, I don't know how long ago it was, but not so long ago in the Grand Rapids Press, there was a big spread about home churches. A trend in the church world today is to abandon the instituted church and have what's called home church. You gather together with friends and family, a more intimate setting supposedly, and there you sing and pray and talk about the Bible. Not really preaching. It's a very powerful trend today in the church. Something that I hope is not tempting to us at this point. But nevertheless, that's a denial of this point right here. That's not true communion. Communion of the saints is found in the instituted church of Jesus Christ. Now that's all well and good. That's what we would call Bible societies and Bible studies and all of the rest. But it's found in the church. What is the communion of the saints? The Catechism calls our attention to two main ideas with respect to the communion of the saints. In the first place, the communion of the saints is that everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of Him and all His riches and gifts. The communion of the saints is the common bond and fellowship that we have as those who share in the salvation in Jesus Christ. We have something together that is stronger than the ties of blood and family. It's the fact that us together share in the riches of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the essence of the communion of the saints. This is something that is manifested very powerfully if you were to go to a mission setting or to a foreign church, Singapore or the Philippines, for example. You talk to men that have gone there. I've never been able to do that yet. Hopefully, maybe someday. Not necessarily saying I want to be a missionary for a visit or whatever, but you understand. It'd be neat to get to a setting like that someday. But you talk to the men that have done that. Take the Philippines, for example. People that are very, very different than us. Not in a bad way, but different. Culturally, language. With some of them, you can't even communicate. But you go there, and you will know that you have a union and a bond with them that is very, very powerful. You can sit with that person and know that I am just like you. Although everything else may be to the contrary, I am just like you and I share something with you. The fact that you are a member of the body of Christ and you share in this glorious salvation in Jesus Christ. That's the communion of the saints, that together we have this salvation in Christ. In the second place, the communion of the saints is that everyone must know it to be his duty, readily and cheerfully, and to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. The communion of the saints is not that after church we stand outside and in the narthex and in the basement and talk to one another. The communion of the saints is not even that on a Friday night or a Saturday we get together and we enjoy one another's fellowship. That's a part of it. But that right there serves the purpose of getting to what the heart of the communion of the saints is, which is helping one another, using our gifts for the welfare and salvation of one another. That's why we want to be together and want to get to know one another, so that we can use what God has given us for the advantage and salvation of the other members of the congregation. Both of these ideas have as their foundation the passage of God's Word that we read this morning, 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12 sets forth the church as a body. And as we all know, our bodies are a beautiful unity. It's one. It's one organism that works together. That's the first point. We share in something. We're one. We have a common faith. But yet this body is made up of many members, in a hand, an arm, a leg, a foot, and all of the rest that are used for the good of the rest of the body and have a place and part in the rest of the body. And that's the second point that we just made, that we use what God has given us for the advantage and salvation of one another. Just like the first point of the sermon, two points here by way of application. Number one, let's have this on the forefront of our minds. If we will ever do what the Catechism says, look for opportunities to use our gifts for the salvation of others, that must be very much on our minds. In other words, we must think about it. It's so easy for us to get caught up in our own lives, our own families, what I am going through and what I need to do, that we put blinders on when it comes to other people and other members of the church. If we are to exercise ourselves in the church as we are called to, always on the forefront of our minds must be, how can I help? What can I do for the good of others in the congregation? Everyone has a part. That's the point of 1 Corinthians 12. even those uncomely parts, it says, of the body, even those parts of the body that we think don't even serve a purpose. We all have a place. We all are able to do something. Doesn't have to be off the charts amazing and of a great magnitude. It can be very, very simple. But those things will never take place unless we're thinking about it. And it's consciously before our minds. Notice how strong the language of the catechism is. Everyone must know it to be his duty. Duty. Readily and cheerfully and to employ his gifts. Let's make sure that we're thinking about that duty of ours as a member of the church. Number two, a wonderful place in which we can show the communion of the saints is in the Bible societies that we have as a church. I'm not diminishing in any way the preaching and the gathering that we do on the Lord's Day. No way am I diminishing this. This is just another way. And in light of the time of the year, which is the beginning of the year for Bible societies, this is a point worth making. What do we do when we gather together for a society? It's exactly these two things. We are sharing together in our common faith. We open the Scriptures together, knowing that fundamentally we are on the same page, that we believe the same gospel, that we share a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We enjoy that fellowship that's centered around the Word of God in our study of the Scriptures together in the societies. But also the second point, too, of the communion of the saints. That is a wonderful opportunity for us to use the gifts God has given us to encourage and to help one another in the church. That's one of the reasons that I personally like the societies that we have. I always approach the Scriptures from a certain frame of mind, certain way that I interpret them. It's wonderful to get together and realize that there are other ways to draw out these applications. There are other things that we see in these passages. In that way, I'm built up and edified. And we do that for one another when we gather together for the societies, and we talk about the Word of God together. In a very real way, in that setting, we can use our gifts to the advantage and salvation of one another. And so let's think carefully about societies and do what we can in the place that God has put us and in our situation in life to be members of those societies and to gain much edification and strength spiritually for our everyday walk in the study of God's Word together. And now briefly, the forgiveness of sins. And the same theme that we've brought through the sermon applies to this. Forgiveness of sins. We're not going to get into the detail, of this answer. We'll have opportunity to talk about all of these finer points when we get to Lord's Day 23. On justification. Forgiveness of sins. Salvation. We'll just put it that way. That's found in the church. Beloved, if I was on a mission setting speaking to those that were unchurched, I would say, be a member of the church. You're called to be a member of the church. That's not the word to us this morning as those who are members of the church. The word to us this morning is be a living member. We experience the forgiveness of sins and salvation not simply by having our names on the rolls of the church, by not simply coming here and zoning out and not listening and not worshiping. We experience these things when we are living, active, faithful members of the church. When we come ready, eager to hear the voice of Jesus, to worship God, to be edified in the worship of His name. In that way, in the church, we experience the wonderful blessing of the communion of the saints and the forgiveness of sins. I believe in Holy Catholic Church. Glorious truth. See the glory of the head of that church, Jesus Christ, who gathers, preserves, defends by His Word and Spirit out of the entire human race, from the beginning to the end of the world, the church, that shares in a common faith, that seeks the advantage of one another, and in which we experience the forgiveness of sins. What a marvelous truth, beloved. And let us never, therefore, take for granted the fact that by God's grace you have been made a member of this church. And may that lead us this morning all the more to worship the King of that church, Jesus Christ, and to exercise ourselves all the more for the welfare and salvation of one another. May God so use this word to that end for Trinity Protestant Reformed Church. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy church, the wonder work of grace in making us members of Thy church, and bless and use this word to make us faithful, living, active members who love Thee and love one another. And do that for the glory of Thy name, we pray. Forgive what was said or what was heard in sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.